Good morning and welcome in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you who are visiting, we are glad that you are joining us in worshiping our great and glorious God. He deserves the adoration and the praise of all people. And so it is good that we can be together here in this morning to praise our God. I've been asked to remind you of the Memorial Day picnic on the 31st of May. Details are in the bulletin. I've also been asked to announce that Mark and Carla will be returning back for a couple months near the end of June. And since there are squatters in their house, they need to find a place to live. And if you have any suggestions where they could live, any that's got enough room, other than our garage has been suggested to me, then email them, or you can let any one of the family know, and we'll let them know so that they can make preparations. But it won't be till the end of June. Josiah will be returning earlier than that. So, it is our God who calls us to worship, and we are grateful for that. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 71, where the psalmist says, "O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches to the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You have made us see many troubles and calamities, will revive me again from the depths of the earth. You will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again." Those words, of course, directly apply to Christ, but to us in Christ. "I will also praise you with a harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with a lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt." Before we join in worship, let us take a moment for a silent and personal prayer of final preparation. Number 22C will be opening song of praise, taken from Psalm 22. "Amid the thronging worshipers, Jehovah will I bless." We will stand to sing.
My brethren,
We come into the presence of God by his grace. We are sinners and there's no strength in us, so we enter into worship confessing that our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Receive now God's greeting from Ephesians chapter 1. To the saints, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, we enter into the presence of God by his invitation. We come aware that we are here totally by grace, and so we enter confessing our sins and throwing ourselves on the mercies of God, pleading for his forgiving grace. We do so by singing number 38 in the Songs for Worship book, the stanzas 1, 3, 4, 7, and 9, In Thy Wrath and Hot Displeasure. In his word, he has revealed himself to us as the Savior. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read these marvelous words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. It's a marvelous passage that God in Christ forgave our sins so that we could be united with him. And at the end of the age, we will be united in perfect harmony with God and with all creation to the praise of his glorious name. And God requests of us that we give ourselves to him in a response of gratitude. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. He said, that's the great and the first commandment. There's a second like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on those two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. God's grace to us should cause us to sing. And let us sing together number 291, the stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 7. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. 291, the stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 7. Let us pray. Lord God, gracious Father, how thankful we are that we may be here this morning. You have blessed us so abundantly in Christ. And all you ask for us is our total love and a life of gratitude. We have come here by your invitation, and yet even in this most holy moment, we confess that we are a weak and a needy people. We confess that our minds are, our hearts and minds are prone to wander, and our love is feeble. Unless you open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, our hearts to believe, and our wills to submit, we can receive no blessing and will go away empty. And so we pray, bless us, grant us your spirit, so that as we read your word and hear it read, proclaimed, applied, enable us to hear it, to understand it, to believe it, to submit to it. As we consider your word, help us to believe what you in Christ have done for us, how you isolated him, abandoned him, so that we might never be forsaken by you, that we might forever be able to enjoy fellowship with you, our Father, our Savior, our Comforter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading will be from two passages. First of all, from Psalm 22. And then from Matthew 27. Sermon this morning chosen to be in connection with the sacrament. Psalm 22, well known to us. For the director of music, to the tune of the Dough of the Morning, a psalm of David. And just for those of you who wonder why I read that, that actually is part of the inspired word, that inscription. It wasn't added by somebody else. Those descriptions are part of God's word. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. And you, our fathers, put their trust. They trusted, and you believed, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions, tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it is melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers and the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes a theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May our hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. And then from Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 33. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 33. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Dear people of God, called to be saints, have you ever been rejected by anybody? Or felt rejected? Perhaps you had friends who, for one reason or another, decided they didn't want to play with you. Take off. Or they didn't pick you for their team to play on, or that kind of a thing. Or perhaps you put confidence in somebody. You shared something with somebody that was very personal. And you discover they went and told other people. Have you ever had that happen? And you felt betrayed. You felt that they didn't have your back. Feeling lonely, forsaken, rejected, condemned by others from whom we expect love is gut-wrenching, and it robs us of strength and of joy. Fills us often with the desire simply to give up. Jesus was approaching the cross after his disciples had forsaken him. After the crowds that had welcomed him yelled, crucify him. The night before, Jesus had begged his disciples to pray with him. And he had prayed to his Father in hour-long sessions, accompanied with great blood-like drops of sweat. If this cup might pass from me. And here at the end of 3 hours of darkness, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you might say, I can understand some of that forsakenness. Smidgen, perhaps. Because really, Jesus was facing not only death with the forsakenness of his friends and of the nation that he came to save, but he was facing death and the wrath of God against the sins of the whole world. Something no man has ever had to face, at least in this life. Jesus was facing now the worst of all possible things, standing at the abyss of isolation, from him with whom we had eternal fellowship. God was condemning the Son, isolating him under the fearful vengeance of eternal anger against the sin of the world. This darkness that came over the land in verse 45 was a clear sign. Amos prophesied, chapter 8, verse 9, "In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight." That darkness in Scripture is a symbol of judgment. Isaiah says, in that day, if one looks at the land, he will see darkness and distress. Even the light will be darkened by the clouds. That's Isaiah 5. Jesus spoke often of final punishment for sin as a wailing and of gnashing of teeth in outer darkness. This darkness is a sign that God, who dwells in unapproachable light, is condemning the man on the cross. We know something of darkness when you have an eclipse, but that's over very quickly. And I can remember when, I can't even think of the name of the volcano out west, blew, and we had the clouds of ash over us for a while, and it got pretty dismal looking. There are no volcanoes in Israel to darken the skies. And again, eclipse lasts only for a moment. This was not a passing storm as you can get in Palestine. It's a deep, deep darkness that lasted for 3 hours. So unusual that there are historical documents of the time that mentioned it. All of creation, as it were, convulses as God removes himself. There is a bond, you see, between the Father and the Son, but also between God and creation. The first man, Adam, was king of creation. When he sinned, all nature shared in the dire consequences. The earth was cursed for man's sake. Jesus, the second Adam, the appointed king of creation, he enters here the fullness of the curse to redeem all things, to release the creation as well. What's happening here has meaning not just for people, but for the very creation itself. For herein lies the promise of the redemption of a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. It was most fitting that darkness cloaked the earth as a judgment of God is borne by him who is the mediator of the people. Upon this Son of Man was heaped not only the scorn of man and the passers-by with their taunts and challenges, but also the anger of God as he turned his back on his own Son. The horror of hell fell upon Jesus. In the agony of total forsakenness, rejected by man and God, Jesus, after 3 hours of intense isolation, cries out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You remember that Jesus in John 16 had said that the Father always heard his prayers. And Psalm 22, of course, is a prayer. But Jesus there had said to his disciples, note well, there comes an hour. Yes, it has arrived, when you will be scattered each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. And now, in isolation, he is robbed of that sense of the Father's presence. God isolated this Son of Man in the darkness that crept over and remained even at high noon. And yet, and this is incredible, and yet in the midst of that isolation as the Son of Man, the incarnate Son of Man, Jesus doesn't lose faith. And he cries out, my God, many under lesser circumstances, and said, God damn. Jesus says, my God. His faith is sure, and he doesn't waver from doing what he came to do. In fact, he deliberately quotes Psalm 22, verse 1, as his prayer and to show to those around and to us that he is the Christ. And that although he dies, yet God will hear his prayer and raise him up. This death is but a new beginning, even for the very creation. The psalmist's cry has often been repeated by people who have felt abandoned by God. It's vividly burned in my mind seeing women screaming at my Father. Why? Why? Why does God do this? And yet, only Jesus has ever known total forsakenness of God. Although God may seem distant from us, it may seem that our prayers are not heard. It may seem that God has left us. It's never completely true in this life. No one can undergo that kind of forsakenness and survive it. God's blessing rests upon this entire world for the sake of his elect and for the sake of the very creation. What we call forsakenness is really just the sense of distance from God that comes from our sinful hearts and lives. Many believers have experienced great distress because they felt the Lord had left them or was ignoring them. The psalmist cries out often when he felt forgotten of God. Lord, why do you cast away my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? And these are dreadful times. When we feel forsaken of God, but that's just what they are. That feeling of forsakenness, that feeling of isolation, that doesn't really correspond with the reality we have in Christ. God is never absent from us. He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. On the cross, Jesus knew the realized isolation. Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, knew real isolation from God the Father as he experienced the horrors of hell. The light of God's face was taken from him, and the Lord would not answer him. How that is possible, I don't know. How can God forsake himself? But as the Son of Man, as the mediator, Christ was indeed forsaken by him. And Christ, as Job and many other believers, asked that question, why? And he, like many others at this particular time, receive no answer. And yet the answer to Christ's question is known to us, isn't it? The scriptures reveal very clearly to us why the Son of Man was isolated, forsaken by God and his Father. 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made him sin who knew no sin. He was a mediator. He came to bear our sin. This isolation was because Christ came. He took on flesh to bear the wrath of God for the sin of his people. And God, in his anger against our sin, heaped upon Christ the greatest punishment that could ever be given. Eternal abandonment. God in his holiness cannot stand the sight of sin. It's repulsive to him. As Habakkuk says, you are of pure eyes and to behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity. Well, God could not even look upon that iniquity when it was found in his own Son. Not because his own Son was sinful, but because he bore our sin. And because of our sin in Christ, God severed his connections with his own Son. Because the wages of sin is death. Total death. He spared not his own Son in order to remove our sin from his sight and thus save us. This, I always find the crucifixion scene, it's dramatic and it's terrifying. The horror of hell just pours forth here. And one thing that always impresses me here is the fury and the anger of God against my own sin. You're before the cross, and with the eyes of faith, you can see that blood dripping from the feet of Jesus. Have you ever sat in a dark room for a while? I mean, pitch black room for a while? 3 hours? Try it sometime. It's a long time. And as the hours pass, and then in the end of 3 hours, you hear this cry in the darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let it be deeply impressed upon us how much God is angered by our sin. Listen very carefully. It's so possible. Many people do this. They think of the death of Christ lightly. They read the story and there's not a twinge of repentance or remorse. Many think, of course, nowadays that Jesus was a good man. Terrible that he had to die this way. But they don't feel the darkness, the isolation from God. They don't hear the terror in Christ's voice as he sinks ever deeper into the bottomless pit of divine wrath. Our sin nailed him there. That was the cause of the darkness, the agony, the pain. And then as we are sobered by God's anger against us, understand the love of God revealed in this event. Understand the love in that nail-torn, blood-stained, bruised body hanging between heaven and earth, scorn of the earth, rejection of heaven. Love caused Jesus to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God gave him up. God turned away his Son, rejected him, so that every believer will never be rejected, abandoned, or cursed by him, but live forever as his children. The only begotten, rejected for the sake of the adopted. And Christ was willing to go into that breach of fellowship with his eternal Father so that we could live in eternal fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is love. Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. In the light of this horror forsakenness, the love of God shines clear. And when we feel forsaken because our prayers don't seem to be answered, when we're in agony because the comfort of God's nearness isn't near, then remember what Jesus underwent for his people. And do you ever think that such a life as he won for us, that he would let it go again? That he would just let us go? Do you think he would ever stop loving his own? We may not feel his nearness, but that is because it is our hearts, our minds that have drifted. Jesus has fulfilled every demand of the covenant on our behalf, suffered even the greatest consequences of our sin. He died so that we might have life and have it abundantly. In fact, we who are in Christ, who've died with him, we are also reigning with him in glory. This past week we had Ascension Day, right? We celebrated that fact. Personally, we didn't do that as a congregation. We celebrated our ascension to glory. And again, don't let yourself be unmoved by this. This is all one great redemptive event. Maybe this morning you stopped listening for a while because, well, you don't like thinking about sin so much, or perhaps you don't really know what your sins are. Or perhaps you do, but you did not really devote your hearts this morning to worship and are presently not feeling his presence here or in your lives. If that's the case, confess your sin. We all have sinned, and we all fall short of his glory, the perfection of God. Yes, even in worship. But then think upon it keenly right now. Scripture says, if you do not believe in him and what he did on the cross, if you do not believe in the sacrifice of Christ, you will spend eternity separated from all good, given over to an existence without God. No light. God is light. No love, because God is love. No life, because God is life. Eternal death. Eternal disintegration is all that remains. Then we can try storm the gates of heaven for millions upon millions of years and God will not answer even back with a drop of cool water for your parched tongue. If your heart is now cold to his supreme act of love. This morning, God is calling you. And let no one reject him. He warns about being too late. The promise of Scripture is that everyone, anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, in repentance, believing upon him as the only atoning sacrifice, will be saved forever. Put your trust in him. We read in this chapter several responses to Jesus' quoting of Psalm 22. They were there to point us to him as the Christ. Some heard that cry as, well, he's calling out to Elijah to save him. One in sympathy ran out to give him something to drink. And yet others mocked his cry. His death and the events around it moved others to say, surely he was the Son of God. But for those who by God's grace see God's amazing love, this strengthens us in the assurance of a love of God so great that Jesus was forsaken to forever restore us to fellowship with him. We see our sin clearly and we see the wrath of God against it. And then hear this word. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? That's from Hebrews chapter 2. May God grant us to see his love so that believing in him we may have peace. For, says Romans, if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Hear this now. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? He's reigning in heaven. Congregation, amazed at his grace shown in his isolation, rejoice. Lift up your hearts in praise and in love to Christ, your mediator, in whom you have life. He reigns above. He is working in all things for our salvation and our eternal fellowship with him. Enjoy him as we sing and as we pray, as we commune with him in the Lord's Supper, as we bring our offerings. And then let's go forth from here to serve for the glory of the Lord. Amen. Let us respond with the singing of number 351 in the Trinity Psalter hymnal. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. We'll stand and sing 351. We now have the privilege of sitting at the Lord's table. The benefit of this meal is great. As we partake by faith with a repentant heart, a sincere faith in Christ. At the same time, of course, if we partake without repentance and without a sincere trust in Jesus Christ, if we receive it in an unworthy manner, then the apostle says we, as it were, just crucifying again the body of Christ. We are guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. We eat and drink then to our own judgment. And 1 Corinthians 11 says we kindle God's wrath against us. So we have had this week of examination. And if we have truly judged ourselves, we would not be judged by the Lord. Therefore, we come by faith in Jesus Christ, and we will receive his blessing. We must give humble and hearty, sincere thanks to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the redemption of our lives, of the world, through the saving, atoning work of Jesus Christ. We give thanks that the second person of the Trinity took on flesh and became man, that he humbled himself to the death of the cross for us, miserable sinners. We give thanks that we who walk in this world in the shadow of death have been made children of God, children of light, and through the resurrection and ascension of our Savior, exalted to everlasting life. We should always be remembering the exceeding great love of our only Savior, Jesus Christ, and the abundance of blessings we have received through his precious blood. And that is why he has given us the sacrament, so that we would always remember, so that we would always receive these pledges of his love, this promise that he is coming again, continual reminder of his death, but a continual reminder that he is coming again. To anyone who, again, truly repents of their sin and embraces Christ as Savior, we draw near to take the sacrament for our comfort. If you are visiting or not a confessing member in our congregation and yet believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have expressed your unity with Christ by publicly professing your faith in a church that holds to the historic Christian faith and are still a practicing member in such a church, we welcome you to join with us, rejoicing in the unity we have in Christ. However, if you have not professed your faith at all, then we encourage you to abstain, and then please talk to one of the elders or myself after the service about that matter. But to all who have confessed your sins and affirmed your faith in Christ, the promise of Jesus is sure. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood has eternal life and will not come into condemnation. For on the night in which our Lord was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." While remaining bread and wine, these sacred elements nevertheless become so united to the reality they signify that we do not doubt, but we joyfully believe that we receive in this meal nothing less than the crucified body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do not presume to come to this table trusting in our own righteousness. We come here by your invitation and by your mercy. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under the table of your Son, but you are our merciful and gracious Father. Grant us, therefore, that we may feed on our crucified Lord by faith, and that he may be united to us and we to him, who with you and the Holy Spirit is worthy of eternal thanks and praise. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Again, we come to the Lord's table, not simply by custom, we come by invitation, but we come in faith in Jesus Christ. And we do express that together by means of the Apostles' Creed. It's found on page 851 in the back of the Trinity Psalter if you need to follow along. But let us unite our hearts and our voices together in confessing our faith, saying, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." As a song of preparation from the Songs for Worship booklet, number 65, "His Robes for Mine."
Thank you.
hear these comforting words that our Savior Jesus Christ spoke. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never go hungry, and he who believes in me shall never be thirsty. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. We now join in the supper and receive the gift of God for our souls. By the promise of God, this bread and wine and juice on the outer circle, in the colored cups, offer us the body and blood of Christ. But so that we might be nourished with Christ, the true bread from heaven, let us lift up our hearts to Jesus Christ, our advocate at the Father's right hand. Let us lift up our hearts to the God of our salvation. The bread which we break is communion in the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is communion in the blood of Christ. take, drink, remember, and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for the complete remission of all of our sins. Complete remission of all of our sins. The Lord said, I will remember them no more. Take that to heart. And let us walk in the footsteps of our Savior and view each other from a heavenly point of view, forgiving one another as he has forgiven us, loving each other as we have loved him, so that the world may see us and know by our love that we are Christ's, and that they may see that this fellowship is beautiful, this is marvelous, and this is the only lasting fellowship, joy, life there is. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeemed your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Let us lift up our hearts and voices in praise by singing number 285. That's a song that celebrates our fellowship with Christ, the ascended atoning Savior. Number 285, Hail Thou Once Despised Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty, ever-living God, we most heartily thank you. You have fed us. We have rightly received this holy sacrament with the spiritual food of the most precious body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. You assure us by this bread and wine of your favor and your goodness toward us. You assure us that we are members of the body of your Son, the ever-blessed company of all faithful people. You have made us heirs of your everlasting kingdom by the merits of the most precious passion and death of your dear Son. And we humbly ask, Heavenly Father, assist us with your grace that we may continue in that holy fellowship and do all such good works as you have prepared us to do. Equip us by your word and spirit to that end, and how we long for the day when sin will be no more, when Jesus Christ will return, and all things shall be made new. Father, in this life, we do experience many difficulties, and we pray that in the midst of them, our faith may remain steadfast, sure, founded firmly in Jesus Christ. He's the only rock on which we may stand forever. Father, we pray that in the face of sickness, you will grant healing. We pray that those who have ongoing health concerns, that you would sustain them, that you would enable them to always look to Jesus Christ and find strength in him who endured such agony on our behalf, and that they may know that in him all things will be made new. And yet, if it is possible, grant healing. Those who are going for medical treatments at this time, we pray that you will bless those treatments, that they may have the desired effects. Father, we pray that you will be with those who are suffering because they are lonely. There are those who have lost loved ones in the recent past, and they are yet lonely. We pray that you'll be near to them, that you will comfort them, and that they may find strength in Jesus Christ. Father, those who are feeling rejected by others, we pray that they too may look to Jesus Christ and find strength. We pray that in the face of persecution of so many of our brothers and sisters, that we all may look to you and find strength. And we pray that you will not let fear of isolation, fear of rejection, keep us from standing up to be faithful witnesses for Christ. We do live in a society that is increasingly antagonistic to the Christian faith, that they want to redefine everything in a way in which God is either non-existent or not involved. And Father, we pray that we might be faithful in keeping God before them by the way in which we live and the way in which we speak. Father, we do pray for our society as it seems to be drifting. We pray for those who lead in our nation. We pray that you will be with President Biden and those in Congress and those in the judiciary. We pray for the same for Governor Cooper and those on the state level. We pray for those on the local level, on all levels of government, that they may humble themselves before you. We pray that you would give them humble wisdom, so that we might be a nation where there may be peace, there may be prosperity, not simply for their own sake, but so that the gospel may go forth unhindered, so that your people may worship you in freedom. Father, we pray for those who bring the gospel, not only ministers, but also missionaries. We pray that you will strengthen each one, that they may be faithful to their task. Father, we pray that you will be with those also who are involved in the military and those who are involved in the police force. We thank you for their service, and we pray that you would be near to them, that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them, and that you would keep them in safety. Father, we ask that you will be with our elders and our deacons. We thank you for them. We thank you that you, through them, lead us in the footsteps of Christ. And we pray that you would give them wisdom and love as well. Father, we pray that you would be with the elders as they work with an erring brother. We pray that their efforts may bear good fruit, that our brother may come to repentant faith and be restored, not only to us, but to fellowship with you. Father, we pray now that you will receive the praise that we bring in our offerings. We bring them as an expression of our love. We pray that you'll use them for the upbuilding of this church, and also that you will use them to help those who desire a Christian education for their children but need help in doing so. Receive our gifts to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The offerings will be for the general fund and for the education help fund, and afterwards we will sing number 71 in the Songs for Worship book, There is a Redeemer. parting song of praise will be the doxology number 570. Receive now the Lord's parting blessing and go in his peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.